And so we begin our service in the name of love, in the name of the divine transcendent, in the name of the divine immanent, and in the name of the divine omnipresent, in the name of beloved Mary and all the saints who have visited us. Amen. It's very good to see each of you here today on this beautiful, cozy Sunday morning. Really wonderful to be together and worship in person. And I thank you for your presence on so many things you could be doing this morning. Thank you for blessing all of us with your presence. And for those of you online, wherever you might be, and whenever you might watch this, we are so grateful you're here. And we send the love of God to you and trust you're sending love and well wishes back to us. We can feel your presence among us in the sanctuary. Just a few announcements to draw our attention to. All of this can be found in your bulletin or online. I do encourage you to take the bulletin home as a resource and ponder the quotations and offerings there. We have a couple classes coming up for the community. We have the Meditations on Tarot class, which starts on February 17th, which is perhaps one of the most significant spiritual books, very mature spiritual writing, integrating the Tarot pictures to inner Christianity. That class is on Zoom only. It's on Thursday, starting on the 17th of February. You'll have to register for that online, and there's no cost. We have a wonderful man in our community named Donald Janung, who's been with this community a very long time, moved here for the sake of following the teachings and being a part of the community with his wife, Alicia. And Donald loves to teach people what inspired him and blessed him, and that is the ideas of the work. So if you're interested in learning what the work ideas are, it's an introduction class. It moves fairly quickly, but you'll get a big bird's eye view. You can register for that online. It's an online class only this year, and there's no cost for that. We also have the Gurdjieff movements, which is an opportunity to integrate into the body using these sacred movements, dance essentially, in community as a group. The start date on that is yet to be determined based on when we'll be not wearing masks, but I do encourage you to sign up if you're interested and learn more about that. We have several online retreats coming up for Centering Prayer, January 28th and 29th. Next weekend, we have an online welcoming prayer retreat, which is a wonderful way of learning how to bring the silence in day-to-day life. We've got an Introduction to Centering Prayer course coming up online. That's February 12th. If you're interested in learning what the method of centering prayer is or just getting a refresher, really encourage you to experience that. And then we have a February 12th online retreat associated with that online intro class. All these retreats can be registered for on the church website, and I encourage you to go check that out. Just a reminder, just to pause, to claim this as sacred space, turn your cell phones off, mute them, silence them. It wouldn't offend me if you checked your phones right now for the sake of the duration of the service. So let's take a deep breath in. Feel ourselves in the chairs. You've made the effort of being here. What has drawn you? What is it that is in your heart today that is needing a word or a touch or a presence from Spirit? Make a wish that this service would be more than just something you're doing today, but that would be an encounter with presence. Wish that for yourself and for those beside you and all around who are partaking in the service. Holy Spirit of God, bless these wishes and combine them into an offering of worship. We pray in Christ. Amen.
Please join us in invoking and remembering the Holy Spirit with our song, Holy Spirit, Come.
Thank you.
Please stand and join us in singing "The Gospel in One Word is Love."
Please join me in listening for God's word. Our reading is taken from the second chapter of Genesis. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
a foundational story for Western civilization, and whatever you make of it. Many women commentators have noted that God puts man to sleep, and there's no indication that man ever woke up. Yes, it's quite a story. Mythology, profound wisdom and insights that just are to be mined for endless applicability to our spiritual journeys and human relationships. The Jewish tradition has given us so much in those opening chapters of the book of Genesis. Last week, we talked about how we can cherish, celebrate, and integrate our bodies more into our spiritual journeys. I hope that's been profitable for you and pondering. And today we're going to conclude this series focusing on articulating the annual aim for the year for 2022, arising as embodied life. We're going to focus on the word life. Life is one of those huge words that it means so much it almost means nothing. You know, we just take it for granted. So I was doing a little research about the word life, and it comes, it's a Proto-Indo word, which means it's before Germany, before Latin, before Greek, and it literally meant that which hangs around or clings, like fat, and that the fat was used to burn, to keep people warm and to particularly light things. So I've often thought, you know, our obsession with being fat has something to do with life, this ability to retain oneself and maintain oneself in the world, very closely associated with food. And very quickly, you know, you can survive without eating for a few days or a few weeks, but after about a month of no food, we tend to die, and the system starts to shut down. It's even more quickly with water, 3-4 days without any water, and we cannot live. So life is really that thing which hangs around, and we can tell people who are living because they're still hanging around. They still have, so to speak, fat that's being used to be energy, become energy that the body is consuming. People are very clearly alive. There's a lot of indicators of what makes a body alive, and we can tell a person who's alive, and we can tell a person who's dead. And it's the absence of life that makes death definable. And so really it's in the absence of life that we begin to understand what life is and how much to cherish it and how to be grateful for it. This just yesterday, I guess, the 22nd, I heard word, and maybe you did too, that a beloved spiritual teacher Thich Nhat Hanh died peacefully at 95 years old, founder of that beautiful community in France called Plum Village. What a beautiful being Thich Nhat Hanh is and has been. And if you go to their website, there's just a magnetic picture of Thich Nhat Hanh on their website right now, Plum Village website. And it says, I wrote it down, it says, "I am a continuation, like the rain is a continuation of the cloud." It's this beautiful picture with him on there. "I am a continuation, like the rain is a continuation of the cloud." What a beautiful quotation to talk about life, how it remains and continues and transforms and changes in different ways. That we just get transformed from one degree of glory to the next, as the scriptures put it. St. Peter says that. And that we get transformed into one degree of different energy. And we move from this physical constitution of chemicals and carbon and molecules and whatnot into another constitution of elements. And what is missing in that state of death, and even to some degree in the state of sleep, and the state of dreams, is that full consciousness. And so consciousness is a part of the gift of being a body, being alive. But there are a lot of people who aren't conscious, and they're just as equally alive as I am and you are. They're just not there in consciousness. So, you know, we struggle with pulling the plug. We struggle with pulling the plug because something of that person is still there. And that something that we struggle pulling the plug on is the spark, that node of eternal life that we just have such a struggle putting our fingers on, because it's such a capital M mystery. It's what has been used, that mystery, different words have been used to describe it, like spirit or soul. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. I wanted to just read this section from Thich Nhat Hanh's book, Fear, because Thich Nhat Hanh has been a blessing to this community. Many of his books have been community readings over the years. And I remember Tim many times. Tim Cook is the founder, with his wife Barbara, of this church, and has retired. But many, many times Tim would read a specific passage from Thich Nhat Hanh. Many of you probably know exactly what I'm going to read. I have the wrong one. Well, it's the passage on interbeing, where he says, this isn't a piece of paper. This is the rain in the forest. This is the tree in the forest. And he goes on to talk about the interbeingness of everything. And that is that beautiful insight of the immanence of God and the Buddhist wisdom that teaches us of that mystery of life that is happening for all of us. And it comes and it goes, and we cannot cling to it, but we can celebrate it and enjoy it. And this mystery of life, whatever it is, called different things. The Hebrew Bible here that we just read, that Bev just read for us, chapter 2, is the second of two creation accounts. The first one comes in Genesis 1. This one's a little different, and it's one of the problems with this second account is that it places the woman as secondary, coming from Adam. But in Genesis chapter 1, the creation story has God creating male and female in God's image. The text says, let us make mankind in our image, male and female. So you could even push that to the extreme that say the image of God is androgynous, that it includes both the masculine and the feminine. But that's another sermon. The point is that the emphasis of this, these stories of where does life come from, what is life, use words that are extraordinary in their richness and their depth. And I wanted to just share some of this with you before we move on into the more practical aspect. The passage in the Hebrew goes to great extent to make sure that we understand that the source of life is coming from God. And it literally says that God's life was breathed into this ground, this thing from the ground. And that it wasn't just breathed into, it's very specific, it's literally face to face, like into your face, like your nostrils. God's breath, divine source, literally breathes into physicality the breath of life. So you could really just translate it like this, that God's life or breath breathed into man, and from this breath from God, a living life came to be. And the word that is oftentimes translated as living life is the word soul. People translate that soul. And it's really an embodied soul, that that this ground became alive from the spark that was passed on to it from divine source, beloved source, that God's breath, Ruah, entered into this physicality, and now this physicality shares in that God's life and becomes a living soul. And so we use words like spirit, soul, breath to talk about the mystery of what is life and its contrast in death. Because when we look at someone who's dying, one of the first signs of death is someone's not breathing. So breath is associated with life. It's foundational for humankind in the scriptures and in physical existence, that breath is an indication of life. It doesn't mean that you're dead if you're not breathing, but it means that you will soon be dead if you don't start breathing. Breath is this invisible, extraordinary experience that we're all sharing in right this second, that no one is in control of. We're not practicing breathing. We're not in charge of our breathing, it's just happening. The autonomic nervous system, everything is just doing. It's just, we're being breathed. And what's so extraordinary about the idea of breath is that something is coming into us, an influence is coming into us. We call that air or oxygen. And the most beautiful thing about life, this life force that is in the form of air or oxygen, is that we're all sharing the same breath. You don't want to think about this too closely, but we are literally breathing the same air all the time. In rooms, when you're near someone, we're breathing the same air and exhaling things out into the world that other people are inhaling. So talk about Thich Nhat Hanh's insight of interbeing. We think we're individuated, separate beings because we're physically different. But the truth is that our very life is interbeing, breath that we share as a species and with the animals and everyone and everything that's living. It's really quite amazing. So that's one aspect of life, that it's not death. And it is conveyed by way of this thing called Ruah, or spirit. I always like to point out the first lines of the book of Genesis are so beautiful. Bereshit, Bereshit, Ruah. It's just beautiful poetry that the Holy Spirit in the beginning was hovering over the tohu and the wohu, the formlessness and the void, the dark abyss. And the Spirit of God, the Ruah of God, swirled around the dark abyss. And God said, let there be light. It's really extraordinary poetry. But what is there before light and matter is Ruah, being itself, life itself. And, you know, cosmologists can't explain where that comes from. They can say, well, we theoretically can point to a infinitely dense point that becomes an event horizon and becomes the Big Bang. But we have no idea why that point of light expands to become the universe, where it comes from. And for me, it's just so simple. It's so simple that divine source is breathing the universe into existence. A big breath, that's all the universe is. One big exhale. And just wait a couple trillion years for the inhale. And that's what waves do. That's what the heart does. That's what God does, probably. Well, I don't know what God does, but I like to think I know what God does. Well, but there is some allegory here, or correspondence. As it is above, so it is below. So there's all this movement, diaphragmatic movement in the creation. So if that wisdom statement is true, as it is above, so it is below, then I think there is some grounds to say, a good guess might be, that the universe is God's breath. And God's breath is on the scale of trillions and beyond time, whereas our breath is on the scale of 3 seconds. And, you know, 85, 90 years. God's breath is on the scale of trillions of years in our time. So life, you can know it when you're not breathing. And so breath becomes such a sacred part of our journeys being embodied and what's arising on this planet as embodied being in the form of life as breath. That bodies are really ventricles of breath. That's what we do. We breathe more than anything. And the Japanese tradition of the Hara and the Buddhist tradition of meditative breathing all are deep wisdom teachings, and they're not just limited to Japanese tradition of Zen or Buddhist tradition. The Hindus teach this. It's in Islam. It's in the mystical traditions of Judaism, that everything comes down to the breath. It's in Christianity, Greek Hesychia, the Greek Orthodox traditions of the Jesus Prayer. All of this ancient tradition, they had this awareness that spirituality starts with our breathing and attention to our breathing. So breath is a great definition of life. We could just stop there. But there's more. Because I want to talk about the different kinds of life that get embodied. And so first of all, another word that's oftentimes thrown out there that we all know, and that's bios. Biome, biology, you get the idea. Bios is the Greek word that can be categorized to all the different kinds of life out there. In the Greek New Testament, there are two words that are used for life, though. There's the physicality of life, which is our mannishness, our humanity, our animalness, our birdness, whatever it might be, life that you can categorize. Ordinary physical life, nothing's ordinary, it's all extraordinary, but life, the flesh and blood of things, the heartbeat and the breath of things, that is bios. But there's another special Greek word that is used in different scenarios to talk about that which is more than just physical life. And this harkens back to the Hebrew because it says, and man became a living soul. A living soul. And so it raises the question, can you just be a soul that's kind of dead? Can you be a soul that's just kind of asleep? Are there different gradations of soul? And in some traditions, like the Gurdjieff tradition, we have to cultivate a soul. That we're given that spark, then we have to make something of it. And this gets at that Greek concept. There's bios, there's you know, a soul, so to speak. You've got your body, you've got your life, but you can also become something more. And that Greek word is zoe, Z-O-E. And zoe is the Greek word that is used to describe the highest quality of life that is particularly related to mind and spirit and spiritual wisdom and insight. Over and over again, in the New Testament, when Jesus says things, he oftentimes, when he uses the word life, he's not using the Greek word bios, even though he was speaking Aramaic, got translated into Greek, but he doesn't use that Greek word bios. He uses the Greek word zoe. And this is one of the most famous lines that he uses, John chapter 10, verse 10. I have come so that you may have life and have it abundantly. And the Greek word there is zoe. I have come that you may have zoe, not just bios. I have come that you may have a living soul, not just a soul, not just a body that contains life, but that you might have zoe life, real, full, abundant life. And the word abundant there, some people translate that as overflowing or never-ending life. I don't particularly like to use adjectives that hint at time, like everlasting life. I like adjectives that reflect the nature of the Greek word there, which is the quality of life. And the Greek word there has to do with the word peris, which means like a periscope, like that's swiveling and expanding. So think of an expanding spiral, that you might have life that keeps expanding and growing and developing. And not the kind of life that reaches a goal. That's a different word. That's the Greek word telos, like where we get telescope from. This is the periscope, not the telescope. The periscope is this broad 360 that it might just keep growing and growing and growing, that you won't stop the quality of life, that it'll just keep developing. And that's a really beautiful thing to think about, and especially dovetail it with what the work of Inner Christianity says is the purpose for human existence, that we are created as self-developing organisms, that this life might keep radiating outward. And that's another aspect of life, is that it's growing, that we're growing. We know we're alive, we know we have life when we keep learning new things, keep discovering new relationships and going to new places and experiencing new things. So this encircled life, this entombed life, you know, is very comfortable when we stick in our little circles. But to have life to the full means to have life that moves out from the circles we draw around ourselves into the circumference of divine possibility. That's another aspect of life that's so, so beautiful. I want to talk a little bit about gratitude as another manifestation of life, that in addition to life being the opposite of death, and life being our breath, and life being something that we experience and keep growing and unfolding and developing. But life is also something that we have gratitude for, that we are grateful for. And to be grateful for your particular manifestation, your particular existence is really one of the responsibilities we all have and opportunities we all have for what we do with this life. This is a lovely book I was told about recently by a friend in our community who lives in Iowa. And she described this book as being very helpful and integrative, and it's really true. It just arrived last week, and it's by Anne Kurtz Kernion, K-E-R-N-I-O-N. It's called Spiritual Practices for the Brain. But it could have easily been entitled Spiritual Practices for the Body. And I'm really loving the book. But she describes this experience where she had in college where she has toxic overload in her body that gets into mononucleosis, and she's basically in bed for 6 months as a 20-year-old. And she said this, "I vowed that if I ever made a full recovery, I would take good care of my body and never, ever, ever take my health and body for granted again. Before this episode of major sickness, I never thought about being grateful for my disease-free days. But for a long time after my recovery, I counted my blessings for life every single day. Although I'd had the typical childhood diseases and sports injuries, I'd sprung back quickly, never convalescing for more than a week or two. The tenuous nature of life now was in front and center of my life, particularly after reading about other young women who hadn't survived toxic shock. These illnesses made me so much more aware of life's gifts. They were my great teacher. Sometime after this experience, I came across these words, a poem by David White, and this is really why I wanted to share this section on gratitude. Gratitude is the understanding that many millions of things come together and live together and mesh together and breathe together in order for us to take even one more breath of air. That the underlying gift of life and incarnation as these bodies, as living, participating human being, is a privilege. That we are miraculously part of something rather than nothing is a miracle. Even if that something is temporarily painful or despair, we inhabit a living world of life with real faces, real voices, laughter, the color blue, the color green of the fields, the freshness of a cold wind, or the tawny hue of a winter landscape. To be grateful is to be alive." It's another way of defining life. Are you grateful for your life? Or are you abusing it, ignoring it, denying it, giving up on it, becoming lazy about it, despondent? What else do we do with this life? Are we grateful for it? And lastly, this life that is just so much a gift. There are different lives that we get to live. The Hindu tradition calls these the sheaths of the Atman, and that's where we get the teachings about the subtle body and the causal body, which we won't get into today. But we have different kinds of lives that we live, different stages and states of life that we live. And my life today is so different than my life 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. It's like I've lived many lives in this one lifetime, and I know perhaps you feel the same way too. And not just the quality of our lives, but the kind of level of consciousness, the level of our lenses that we're watching the world through. What we see tells a lot about who we be. This Christmas break, we had the privilege of watching a fun movie that I didn't know anything about, but I like Meryl Streep, and so I saw her face on the little Netflix thing and pressed play. It's the movie called Don't Look Up. Oh, someone others have heard this movie. I don't want to spoil the movie, and the movie is a great A influence. It is a satire that pokes at everyone in our culture. So it's not about left or right. You could make it about that, but that's not the impression I took away with it. I actually cried at the end. It's very powerful to me. The thing that got me, it's worth the whole movie, really, near the end of the movie, there's a dinner table scene, and there's a prayer that is offered by a kid who was the most unlikely person to offer the prayer. His name is Yule, I think. And just to set the context, the world is ending. The world is ending. And they all know it. And they're having dinner together, and this is the prayer. This is the prayer. And for me, this just gets at, you know, what we're all thinking about and feeling about is, what in the world is going on in this world? What is happening? As you look around and as you really seriously ponder things, and as you look into your grandchildren's eyes and your kids' eyes, you wonder, what in the world have we done with the gift of our life on this planet? And this prayer really spoke to my heart, and I just encourage us all to really take stock with what kind of life we're living. What are we doing with the breath that we've been given? And we'll close with this, if I can get through it. I'll just breathe into my body because those emotions get powerful. Dearest Father and Almighty Creator, we ask for your grace tonight. Despite our pride, your forgiveness. Despite our doubt, most of all, Lord, we ask for your love to soothe us through these dark times. May we face whatever is to come in your divine will with courage and open hearts of acceptance. Amen. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's just take a moment in the silence and allow the Spirit to breathe into your body, mind, the takeaways for our time today. Amen. Let's stand and really sing our hearts out to God.
This we have now is not imagination. This we have now, not grief or joy. This we have now is not elation. This we have now is not sadness. Those things come, those things go. This is the presence that always is. This is the dawn. This is the splendor. This is the simple truth of what the Master said. This. What else could human beings want but this? When grapes turn to wine, they're wanting this. When the night sky pours by, it's really a crowd of beggars, and they all want some of. This we are now, created the body, this cell by cell, like a honeycomb. This we are now, grew the human body, this we are now. This never slows. This is the presence that always is. This we are now.
Let us now rest in the silence for 10 minutes of centering prayer, which is a contemplative way of consenting to God's presence, love, and action in our lives.
Thank you.
Most gracious and loving Creator God of the heavens and the earth, giver of this and every moment and breath, we thank you for the gift of our lives and our lifetimes. We lift up our lives to you, and especially our beloveds who are in need of the touch of divine healing energy in their bodies, remembering especially today from this sacred table Cynthia Harp and her healing, Corva Wheeler for guidance and wisdom, Gerald Cooper's healing, Helen Stamp's healing, Lynn White's healing after surgery, for all beloveds who are making and preparing their transitions from this life into the next, for all in need of perfect divine order in their employment and home, we pray for Jamie. We pray especially for Tracy Stevens and her ongoing healing after surgery. For these named and all in our hearts in the silence, we lift them up now to you in the quietness of our heart. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us the faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we may recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us into your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now at this time to uncap and recap your containers at the host. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ for us all. Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in these divine mysteries. May our participation in these gifts transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Creator, for the glory of God's work here on earth, and so that our joy may be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song and sing Amazing Grace. Thank you. Thank you, each of you, for your presence here today, for worship. It's good to be a community in these days. Arising as embodied life, yes, indeed, we are. We take our tithes, gifts, and offerings, whether we give electronically, online, or by mail, or in the basket. Let's remember this truth for our lives and for our beloveds all around. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. The love of God, the grace of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit encircles us and reminds us to be grateful for our lives and these amazing lives.